Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. My name is Albie. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to have you with us, especially as we come to, in some ways, what's holy ground in the Gospel of John. As we come to John chapter 19, what we see here is crucial. But before we get there, I want to start by looking at something a little bit different, a nursery rhyme, actually. It goes, ring a ring of rosies, a pocket full of posies, a tissue, we all fall down. Now, that's a nursery rhyme. It's a kid's game. I remember playing that with our kids. You dance around, you sing the song, and when it says, we all fall down, we all fall down, and we have a good giggle amongst the kids. Now, there's a theory that this nursery rhyme has a darker meaning, that the nursery rhyme is actually about the Great Plague of London in the 1600s, when around 100,000 people died of the bubonic plague. And so when it says, a ring of rosies, it describes the ring of red sores around the mouth. A pocket full of posies, the herbs that people carry to ward off sickness. A tissue, it's the sneezing, until they all fall down. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it's a good story. Sometimes when we read things, we need to take a closer look and to see what's really going on, what's really there in front of our eyes. And it's the same with the passage that was read out for us. Maybe this is the first time that you're reading it, and that's brilliant. It's great that you can be here. Maybe you're familiar with the story. You've heard about the story when you were a kid. You hear about it when you come to church. But I hope that all of us this morning, that when we look at John chapter 19, we come with fresh eyes. Because here we get to the heart of the gospel. This is what the whole book of John that we've been looking at over the past few weeks, this is where it's all been leading towards. This is the climax, the high point. And it's not just the heart of John's gospel. We actually see here the heart of God. This is what God is on about. This is what God is like. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to slow down. We're going to see what happened. It's a bit of a guided tour as we take a look at some of the details and hopefully see this passage afresh to see it for the first time. And here's what I want you to look out for. As we go through the passage, what picture do we get of Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, and so he shows us what God is like. What picture do you get of Jesus? Let me pray as we take a look at John chapter 19. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us here. In John chapter 19, we pray, Lord, that you might speak to our hearts and mind and to see afresh what it is that Jesus goes through, what it is that he does for us. We pray, Lord, that you might stir our hearts and minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to spend some time looking at the death of Jesus. And then towards the end, I want to draw a couple of things out. And as we go through, what picture do you get of Jesus? Over the past couple of weeks, we saw the arrest of Jesus. We saw him being taken away. And we saw the trial of Jesus in front of Pontius Pilate. And all the way through, it's been crystal clear that Jesus is innocent. He has done nothing wrong. But because of the pressure that is put on Pilate, Pilate caves in. And that brings us to verse 16. It'd be great if you got your Bibles out in front of you because we're going to be working through this passage. John 19, verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. There are two parts to a Roman crucifix. There's the vertical beam that goes up and down, and there's a cross beam. And so Jesus is carrying the cross beam. In the other Gospels, we read about how Simon of Cyrene, he carries the cross. The picture is probably that Jesus is carrying it until he's too weak because of the beating and the flogging, and that's when the soldiers step in and force Simon to carry the cross. Now, there's a sign attached to the cross to say what the person has done, what their crime is. And above Jesus, there's a sign which says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, the chief priests, they see this and they don't like it. He's not the king of the Jews. He only claims to be. And so they go to Pilate to complain. They want this to be changed, but Pilate won't have a bar of it. What I have written, I have written. Now, it's not because Pilate is being principled here. It's not that he's suddenly grown a backbone. It's not that he believes that Jesus is the king of the Jews. It's because he doesn't like the religious leaders. We saw that last week. We saw how effectively they tricked him into killing Jesus. And so this is his chance to get them back. What I've written, I've written. He wants the last laugh. And yet at the same time, when we take a step back, this is a brilliant piece of irony. Because despite the power play, the one-upmanship between the leaders and Pilate, it's actually God who's in control of both of them. And here, finally, in the book of John, at his execution, we see Jesus proclaimed as the king. And you see who it's proclaimed to? It's proclaimed to the entire world. In verse 20, King of the Jews, it's written in Aramaic, the street language of Judea. It's written in Latin, the official language of Rome. It's written in Greek, the international language of commerce. Jesus, he's the king for the whole world to see. It's a bit of a different picture of Jesus, isn't it? The place where he is throned, the place where he's crowned, is not some golden seat, it's the cross. That's where he's declared to be the king. But the soldiers, they don't see it. They are too busy dividing his clothes, and they can do that because the clothes belong to the executioners. They have the right. But just like Pilate and the chief priests, this is all part of God's plan. You see, in Psalm chapter 22, it's written 1,000 years before Jesus. King David is God's king at the time. And in Psalm 22, King David is mocked. The picture that David gives of how abandoned he is, it's like being executed, and they're dividing his clothes as they make fun of him. David uses that poetically, but that is exactly what is happening here with Jesus. God's king is being executed. There's nothing poetic about this, and his clothes are being divided. It's the same with verse 28, the wine vinegar. Again, it's fulfilling Psalm 69. Every step of the way, who's in control? Pilate, who pronounces the sentence? The soldiers who nail Jesus to the cross, who take his clothes? The chief priests, they must have been feeling pretty good about themselves. Yeah, we got rid of him. We did it. Even today, it can feel like the world is out of control, that things are upside down. Maybe it's been a hard run, things happening at work, with the family, at school. Or it's just life, and we ask, where is God in all of this? Sometimes it feels that Jesus is small, and the world around us, it does whatever it wants. Jesus is small, weak even. Imagine being there that day, seeing Jesus on the cross. The world out of control, Jesus is weak. That could not be furthest from the truth. God is in control every step of the way. Back then, even today, sometimes in ways that we have no idea about, everything is in God's hands. Verse 25. What is Jesus doing there when he's on the cross? Amidst all of the violence, the injustice, the agony. If it was me, I'd either give in to the pain or I would be seething in anger, the injustice of it all. What does Jesus do? On the cross, he cares. He cares. He sees his mother crying, her son about to be ripped away, and the disciple whom he loved, probably John. And he says to his mother, "Here is your son." And he says to the disciple, "Here is your mother. Take care of her. Make sure that she is looked after." You see, we have a God who's in control, but even more than that, We have a God who cares. It's strange that we have this detail that John gives us. And at the same time, it is a beautiful picture here that even in his suffering, Jesus cares. And actually, the reason why he's suffering is because he cares for us. Whatever it is that you're going through, God cares. Do you see the picture that we get here? He is in control, and at the same time, he cares immensely. Verse 28, Jesus says, "I'm thirsty." They give him some wine vinegar, a cheap sour wine that the soldiers would drink. And verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, we'll come back to that a little bit later, but I want to finish off with verses 31 to 37. Now, it was a day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The Romans would usually leave somebody hanging on the cross until they were dead, and they might leave them there for a little bit longer. This could take days. But according to the Old Testament, to leave a body hanging up, it desecrates the land. And so they asked Pilate to break the legs. It is gruesome. Now, I won't go into too much of the details, but that's effectively how crucifixion works. You don't die from loss of blood. You die because you can't breathe anymore. On the cross, you're breathing because you have to pull yourself up by your arms and legs. It opens up the chest cavity. You can suck in the air and then you collapse again. And then you push yourself up. You take another breath and then you collapse again. And that can go on for days until finally you are too weak so that you can't breathe. It is a terrible, terrible way to die. It is designed to be terrible. And that's why in verse 32, they break the legs of the two men on either side of Jesus to speed up the process. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The medical details here, they're interesting. This is not a made-up story. This is someone being there, an eyewitness seeing this. John gives us the details. And it's likely that either it's the fluid, the blood and the water, it's either the fluid that comes from the pericardial sac that is around the heart, that's the fluid, the water that comes out, or it's the fluid that's been building up as Jesus has been beaten. Either way, Jesus is dead. The Romans know a dead body when they see one. And that's going to be important for next week as we come to the resurrection. Now, just to make sure, the Romans grab a spear and they plunge it into the side of Jesus. I remember meeting up with somebody who was not a Christian, and we're talking about the gospel. We talked about what happened. And he asked, didn't Jesus wake up in the tomb and go to India? And I thought to myself, what are you talking about? And it's because he'd actually seen this on TV. And so if it's on TV, it's got to be true, right? He saw it in a documentary, I think it was on the ABC. And so it looked genuine. There's a guy called Holger Kirsten. Now, he's written various books, like The Jesus Conspiracy. And one of the things that he says is that Jesus didn't actually die. He woke up in the tomb and he lived in India. Now, apart from being based on completely dodgy information, he says you can't disprove that Jesus went to India. And I say, yes, you can. Jesus was dead. Every piece of evidence that we have points to that. And you see in verse 36, how Jesus dies fulfills scripture. Again, this is all part of God's plan. God is in control, even about the way Jesus dies. Now, I want to bring 2 points as we tie all these things together, as we've been looking through John chapter 19. The picture that we get of Jesus, but do you also see why Jesus dies? Why does Jesus die? Now, all the way through what we've been looking at, there's been clues. Jesus fulfills Scripture. Psalm 22, that's why his clothes are divided. That's why he's thirsty, why he's given wine vinegar, because he is God's king and he suffers, he's rejected. Verse 36, 37, not one of his bones will be broken. Now that phrase, it comes from Psalm 34. The way he dies, not one of his bones is broken. It describes a person who is righteous, Psalm 34. But it also comes from Exodus 12. It describes the Passover lamb, that not one of its bones is to be broken. The Passover lamb who dies in the place of Israel. Instead of the people dying, the lamb dies. That is what is going on in the death of Jesus. Here is the righteous person of Psalm 34. Here is God's king who dies in the place of us. He's our Passover lamb. He dies not instead of the people of Israel, he dies instead of us. When he's killed on the cross, it's not just an act of terrible, terrible injustice. This is Jesus, the Son of God, taking the place of me and you. So then instead of the judgment and punishment that we deserve, Jesus takes it all upon himself. There's a man by the name of Richard Jones. He was sentenced to 19 years in prison for aggravated robbery. Two eyewitnesses gave the description to the police. They described him down to a T. His appearance, the skin colour, they picked him out of 6 mugshots. It was him. The only problem was he looks almost exactly like the real culprit. After 17 years in jail, they realised they had the wrong guy. Richard was actually innocent. In John 19, Jesus is completely innocent, morally innocent. He is righteous, he is perfect. He obeyed God perfectly. He lived perfectly. None of us can do that. But he takes our punishment, our sentence onto himself. Not because of mistaken identity, not because he looks like us. He does it deliberately so that all of our guilt, all of our shame, everything that we've ever done that is wrong, it's gone. It's done away with. Which brings us to the point that I want us to finish on. Why does Jesus die? What difference does it make? It makes every difference. I just want us to go back to verse 30. If you've got your Bibles open there again, look at verse 30, because what Jesus says there is brilliant. Let me read it out. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He dies. It is finished. The word in Greek, it is just one word, tetelestai. Tetelestai. It means mission accomplished. Job done, assignment completed, it is finished. I remember when it was my last exam at university, the last exam ever in my university career, the whole grade went out to celebrate. 4 years of exams and studying and assignments and late nights, it was finished. It was done. This is bigger than that. A major business deal. A contract, a deadline, getting a house built, buying a house, and finally you get the keys. It's done. It's finished. This is far bigger than that. A friend who had breast cancer, she had breast cancer, she was just in her 30s. You can imagine her whole world comes crashing down. All of her dreams, her plans out the window as she focuses on this cancer. And she started chemotherapy, she started radiotherapy and surgery. And then to hear those words from the doctor, it's gone. It is finished. That is a taste of what God does for us. But again, it is bigger than even that. The work that Jesus is doing, the work that he's finishing, is the work of saving us. A place in heaven with our name on it. Forgiveness of every failing and regret that we have done and that we will do. Jesus says, it is finished. It's done. You don't have to do it. You don't have to try to work your way off because I have done it. Have I done enough to make sure that I'm right with God? I can never do enough. Can I be sure that I'm saved? Jesus says, it's done. It's finished. What about those terrible things that I've done, things that people don't even know about? Jesus says, it is finished. Will God accept me? Because I know that I'm not perfect. Is there forgiveness? Absolute confidence in heaven that God loves me. Jesus declares, it is finished. You are loved. Just look at the cross. I died for you. I wonder, as we come to John 19, do we need fresh eyes to see it all over again? It's just like that nursery rhyme. There is a depth here. John 19 says to us, you are loved. And when you see that, when you see the love of God, our response is to love our God. John 19 shows us the heart of God, but it also shows us the heart of faith, to love the God who loves us. And when I see his love, how far he goes to love me, how can I go on sinning? How can I go on living my life as if I'm the boss? When I see his love, how much it cost him to love me. How can I say to God that my work is more important than Jesus? Or my study, or my popularity, or my free time? Maybe you're working this out for the first time. Or maybe it's been a while since you've been coming to church. It would be a great day to start following Jesus and to take that step. Or maybe to sign up for Christianity Explored. That'd be a great way to dig deeper into Jesus and to ask your questions. Because do you see the picture that God gives us here in John 19 of Jesus? Jesus is in control and he cares and he dies to save us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he would come into the world, that he would go to the cross, not because he has to, not because it's an accident, but he goes there for us. Help us to be amazed again by what we see here in John chapter 19, that we realize that these are real events, that it has everything to do with us. Help us to see that he dies for all of our wrongdoing and all the struggling, all the running around, all the trying to make ourselves right with you, that all those efforts can come to nothing. But Jesus does everything. And when he dies on the cross, it is finished. The work of salvation that you give to us as a gift in the death and resurrection of your Son. Amen.